he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria, he had his hair cut through his keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and passed successively through the Galatian regions, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. Now, there's a few other times when Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in the scriptures. We'll just read those verses and we'll refer to them as we go through. In Romans chapter 16, you find them mentioned there. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. It's a shortened name for Priscilla, but it isn't in my version. Saying in Romans 16, verse 3, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Keep turning through the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 19. Find our fifth reference to them. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, Paul writes these words, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." And then finally, if we turn to 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4, and in verse 19, the last reference that we have, in fact, Paul's last letter, we believe, written by him, as he is going to meet death and to be with the Lord soon after this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And so we span there in our readings a time span of around about 14 or 15 years of Paul coming into contact with this lovely couple, and they remain in his memory long, and sometimes in his company long. I'm sure we would all agree, I hope we would all agree, that it is a great joy to us in our Christian lives to find people who are a real blessing to our souls. To find in the assembly of the Lord's people a couple who seem to bless everyone they come into contact with and are a terrific example to everyone as well. And that's what we find when we come to Aquila and Priscilla, without a doubt, in my mind. And it's quite a challenge, really, especially, it's interesting, I was, one of my friends, I was speaking to him around yesterday tea time, and he said, what are you up to tomorrow? I said, I'm going to the good people of Holborn, and we're going to speak about Priscilla and Aquila. And he said, oh, that's when I got married, that's what the man who married us spoke about. He spoke about Priscilla and Aquila. Or you might say Aquila and Priscilla, I don't know which way around he said. But I said, oh, that's interesting. And so that was my friend Boyer speaking about Willie Harrison when he married him, you see. And just at the end of our meeting at Fern Lee today, I spoke to Bob Stephen, who many of them know. He says, I said, no, officer, I can't keep so long. I'm going to Holborn to speak about Priscilla and Aquila. To them there. And he said, ah, he says, yes, I remember, he says, I spoke about that at a wedding once. Yes, he said, Willie Harrison, I spoke about that at his wedding. And I said, well, you must remember it well, because he did the same message 20 years later. But anyway, but I mean, maybe it wasn't the same message. But the points, I mean, they bring before us tremendous examples. People who touch people's lives. And without a doubt, if you've been in the Christian faith long, if you've been walking with the Lord long, you find it a great blessing, do you not, to have people come into your lives. You might not see them every week necessarily. You might see them more. You might see them almost daily. But people who come into your lives and touch your life with their example, and also with how they act towards you and the help that they give you. And what I've got today to us to think about as we go through this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, is three, what I call three significant characteristics that define them. Three significant characteristics, if you like, that ensure that they would be a blessing to the Lord's people. And I believe if I take these on board, it will greatly help myself and obviously my dear wife as well to be a blessing to those who we come into contact with. First one is this, what I had, and we will go through these scriptures, not necessarily as they're laid out there, but as I've got them thematically. The first one is this: I believe this couple understood God's providence in their life. They understood God's providence in their life. Let's think a little bit about that. Aquila, well, we know that he was a native of Pontus, which I had to look up in the map, a province in the area of northeast Turkey, just below the Black Sea there. Priscilla, we don't know so much about her, but it's said that the shortened name that we have in our Bible, Prisca, is of a noble clan, and some people have suggested in certain passages of the scriptures that we read, that is why she is labeled first. I'm not quite sure about that. I'm going to give another explanation as we go through as well. But you'll have noticed three or four times, depending on what version you have, that she is mentioned first. So it's Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, and other times it's Aquila and Priscilla, and we'll think on one significant occasion why that is indeed. But we know he came from that northeast area of Turkey, find themselves in Rome, Jewish people who came to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in Rome. I think that's what the scriptures, that's kind of the weight of it behind it, and couldn't be absolutely dogmatic on that, but I think that's what it comes to. They became Christians in Rome. And we see there, don't we, verse 2, that they are, well, we see, understand, firstly, that they were there probably conducting their business as tent makers. So there was a good industry, perhaps, for them going on there. They'd settled in Rome, but then, because of the edict of the authority, in particular Claudius the emperor, they were commanded, they were expelled, they were ethnically cleansed, if you like, not exterminated, but told to leave Rome, to leave Italy, and to go away. And they find themselves going to Corinth. And of course, if we enter into their lives, we can think of that thing, it must have been a tremendous upset in their lives to think that what had happened to them, and to wonder why this was going on. This is around about AD 50, we believe. But Claudius expels them out of Rome, them and many others, and they have this great journey going to Corinth. What is happening? Is God still in charge? What is God's purposes for our lives? What is God's intention in this? Is he still in authority? Does he still have all the power? The question perhaps would have gone through their mind. As they can sometimes go through our minds, if we're honest, When things occur in our lives that we weren't expecting, things that are a shock to our system, life moves along in its run-of-the-mill day-to-day operations sometimes, or many times for us, that's how life is, isn't it? But there come these events all of a sudden, like that, and that sort of breaks into our lives significantly, and we have cause to think about those things. If we were here, if we were here in Aberdeen, or we're here in Scotland, if we were expelled from Scotland and leave it going out tomorrow, we would be wondering what was going on, wouldn't we? If there was something against all the Christians in Scotland or in this country, it would be a great shock to our system. We would start having those questions going through our mind as well. So I don't think it's rash or out of way to suggest these questions when it came into their mind, but through they go to Corinth. And I pictured as I thought this through, the conversations, what would have happened to them? Not knowing entirely what was in store for them, not knowing very little what was in store for them, perhaps. Rome going to Corinth. An edict of a Roman official who seems to be rebellious against God or has no time for God. And what is God's intention of them? I wondered if they did like we should do as well. Is to reassure ourselves in Scripture, or through Scripture as well. And given that we now have the complete canon of Scripture for ourselves, we have a greater weight of evidence to go into, don't we? When we think of those things, when times of disturbance afflict our own souls, I just pictured them, wife and husband talking. And maybe one saying to the other, you know, we don't know what is in store for us here. What God has planned for our day. They didn't seem to hear them then, of course. We don't know what the future holds. But we know that God has the future in his hand. But they might say, you know, we've heard, haven't we, in that past decade of an edict of a Roman official. And he wanted to conduct a census. And he commanded all the people to go to the place of their own birth. And he wasn't a godly man. Yet his name was Caesar Augustus, wasn't it? And he commanded that a census be taken of the whole earth. Yet behind it all was God, making sure that Micah 5:2 was accomplished. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be known among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. I don't know, but maybe their minds did go to a scripture like that, and to events like that, which had been told to them, how Caesar Augustus made everyone, commanded everyone to go to their own place. And because of that, God was orchestrating the events behind that. He planned it all out. So that from Bethlehem, the Saviour would be born. And so in ways that we can't understand, through that man, Caesar Augustus, making that free decision that he made, but God behind it all, orchestrating it all as well, planning all out that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And maybe as I think, maybe if it's a bit too much out there, but go with me on if you can, that Aquila and Priscilla, as they journeyed on that day, another Roman official has expelled people, told them to do something, and they reassured themselves with what they knew, that God was in it all. Not knowing what would happen, well, they would find out soon what would happen. And I think that bodes us well. I speak for myself, and I try to speak to you as well, to minister to you. Though, in the affairs of life, it's not just the big things that God is in control of. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. He's sovereign over the affairs of creation. And that, if we believe that, if we trust in that, is a real steadfast rock and place for us to be. That no matter what befalls us, and I think it's best to learn these, as I might have said to you before, to learn these truths, not when the times strike, But to learn them on occasions throughout, or to learn it theologically in occasions throughout life, that when these occasions occur, we can think aright. We can think rightly. We can think biblically. We can think the thoughts of Christ, and we can have a rightly saying, well, God is in control of these events. I don't understand necessarily why these things are happening, we might say. But I know one who does. I know one who, as in Psalm 139, says these things. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Paul would write to the Ephesians, I'll share these ones with you, that we, having been predestined according to his purpose, in the second part, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God works all things, and that includes everything, after the counsel of his will. And the last one, which we apply in all situations, Romans 8:28, well known to you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. If we understand that the good that God has is our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, not our financial well-being or our physical well-being necessarily, then we rejoice in that verse. That verse can be a solid support for us, that God causes all things to work for good. His thoughts are precious towards us. He does work all things after the counsel of his will. And I just have in my mind, as it were, that Priscilla and Aquila, as they journey from Rome to Corinth, reassure themselves of this, that God is on the throne, he ordains our days, and although we don't know what is ahead of us, he has a purpose in them. He has a purpose in them. Now, I say all that, and this isn't a sermon on God's providence, but just so we don't run away with some strange ideas, we, as I've said already, he is in charge of all things, but he does it in such a way that we do make, I just want to emphasize this, just in case you think I'm saying something I'm not saying, that he does it in such a way that we as individuals do make free and real decisions. We do make free and real decisions. And so we don't understand how that all works out in our finite minds. We don't. But Scripture teaches both. And so we shouldn't dilute either of those truths, because then that is when danger comes and we're staying away from Scripture. But here what we find is, of course, the providence of God is greatly revealed to Aquila and Priscilla. Because God's purposes are so that the great apostle Paul is coming from Athens, where he might have received some discouragement. He's come this 55-mile journey, walking, and who does he come into contact with there? The people who are going to be a blessing to his soul. Aquila and Priscilla. And it can be in our lives, can it not? We might have the glorious experience of being unsure why we're being moved somewhere, why something has happened in our lives. But in time, and this doesn't happen all the time, there's some things we will not, many things we will not understand until we get to heaven itself. But in time it can be that we have a sense of that is why God did that. Because now Paul is encouraged by them. They're not tent makers. He is tent maker. He's a tent maker. They work together. I'm sure they encouraged him. They strengthened him spiritually and physically. And then Paul goes out into Corinth and preaches wonderfully as well. Undoubtedly, these people are key figures. Well, we know they're key figures. We see what Paul says about them, don't we? Some 15 years later on. These were key figures for Paul in Paul's life. So God orchestrates the events of life in such a wonderful way that Paul is journeying Athens to Corinth. They come Rome to Corinth. They meet together. And God has planned it all. It's wonderful. And in multitude upon multitude of ways, that is how God orchestrates the events in life. He is overall. It's wonderful sometimes we just get a little glimpse just to see those things as well. Second time it happens to them, doesn't it, as well? Second time. Verse 18, Paul stays with them, and I believe he actually does stay with them a year and a half. But verse 18 in Acts chapter 18 says that Paul then took leave, we read that together, of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. So they go to Syria, so verse 18 says. But verse 19 says they come to Ephesus. And he left them there. So it seemed to indicate that they thought they were going to Syria. I don't know, we couldn't be absolutely certain on this. But what we do know is, Priscilla and Aquila, as we'll think about later, were prepared to move. But they come to Ephesus now, a second journey, and they're left there. Paul leaves them. He says to them, as we've read in verse 21, I will return to you again, if God wills. He sets sail from Ephesus. And he lands, and Paul moves on his way. And again, they might be thinking, what is going on in our lives? What's happening here? Well, we're in Pontus, Aquila might say this, I was in Pontus, then in Turkey, I'm coming to Rome, then I'm going to Corinth, now I'm in Ephesus. What's happening? And we had friends in that place, we had friends in this place, we're being taken away all the time. But we read it together, don't we? The same points about God's providence apply again. But this time, Apollos, as we'll think about, verse 24, comes to Ephesus. So again, God is orchestrating these things. These aren't accidents. There's no such thing as luck. That doesn't exist. Luck doesn't exist. God provides, God orchestrates. And so in Ephesus, now they are there. Paul is gone, but who comes in? Apollos. And we've read together, we'll think about that in a minute, how they heard him, took him aside, explained the way of God more accurately. And he goes on his way, verse 28, goes on powerfully refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You know, that would be quite something, wouldn't it? To come to this man, and all the things that we read about, eloquent, mighty in scriptures, fervent in spirit, we'll think about that. But he needed that instruction, and when he takes the instruction from Priscilla and Aquila, he goes out and is a great man of God. You know, Paul wrote Corinthians, he speaks about those, unfortunately, who followed Paul, those who followed Apollos. These were great men of God. You know, these were the big conference speakers of their time, if there was such a thing, but there probably wasn't, but anyway. But who touched him? You know, we never read of Aquila preaching a sermon. I wouldn't say he didn't. We never read of him doing that. But this godly couple, they touch the lives of two significant men in God's work. And those men did not forget that. And I can't read these things and meditate upon these passages of Aquila and Priscilla and not get out of my mind that they understood that God planned it all, and his providence is so obvious in their lives. You know, we go through scripture, we read that continually. Joseph, you remember Joseph, wouldn't you? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Esther, her uncle says to her, you know, perhaps now you are here for this time. And of course, that's what Peter said, you know, about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke to those people who crucified him, he says, you did it according to God's own plan. They were responsible. But God orchestrated it all for his purposes. And I believe they delighted in that. And as I said, understanding God's providence and experiencing that more and we'll be more convinced of it in our daily lives will certainly be something that will stop each and every one of us, I believe, from stumbling, from being discontent, from being frustrated. If we go back and rest believing that God is in it all, God is sovereign over the affairs of men, sovereign over the affairs of creation, his thoughts towards us are precious, he has ordained the days of our life. You know, you're like me, I'm assuming. Well, you're better than me, I'm sure. But we need constantly to tell ourselves that, don't we, in life. So first of all, they understood God's providence. They were going to be a blessing to others. And the second one is, I've got, that they had a desire to serve. So the second significant characteristic to be a blessing in the lives of others is undoubtedly a desire to serve. And there's four things I'm just going to mention quite quickly that appeal to me, I think, come out of the text of Scripture that are essential. The first one was hospitality. They desire to serve in hospitality. We read 18, verse 3, that when Paul came, he stayed with them. Seems to indicate that he stayed with them continually. This wasn't just a week of ministry meetings. This was a year and a half. Undoubtedly, he put his hand to the plow, so to speak, in what he did. But the couple, Priscilla and Aquila, extended hospitality to Paul. We read in Romans chapter 16, when Paul said, send the greetings, what was happening there? The church was meeting in their house. I know you're intelligent enough to know, and wise enough to know, that in those days there weren't buildings such as we have now, where Christians would meet exclusively like that. And often it was the case that the church would meet in people's houses. And that's exactly what happened for Priscilla and Aquila. They were prepared to open their home, and of course when they did that, church order applied, just so we understand that. And the church met in the house. They were open to that. They opened the doors of the house to the Lord's people continually. And they were remembered by people for that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. And you can sense this in this next sense, the fervent love that this couple had for the people of God. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. Paul doesn't put words in just to flower up, like sometimes we might when we write a letter, perhaps. But they greet you heartily in the Lord. This was a couple who had opened their house, had shown hospitality, and we'll think just about that in a minute, and they had then a love for the Lord's people. Now, hospitality, undoubtedly, as Scripture puts it down, is vital. But it does mean this, and some of your versions have this, it actually means a lover of strangers. There's no getting away that that's what the word means, undoubtedly. I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek, you understand that, okay? But I've got it in the notes so you can compare what I have. But undoubtedly, philo, exonus, a friend of strangers. That is what Scripture means when it says hospitality. There's nothing wrong with socializing and entertaining, having fellowship with friends who we know well. It's very good to do that, and that's how they become great friends. We strengthen friendships in doing that and convince them that. But Priscilla and Aquila desired to serve in hospitality. They lived in the truth of this, which wasn't written for them then, Hebrews 13:2, which is for us now. The commandment goes out, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now I believe the writer of Hebrews is not saying that if we show hospitality, potentially there will be an angel coming to our house. I don't think that's what he's saying. What I do think he's saying is this, that when we show hospitality, there can be a great blessing that comes out of that. I think that's what he means by that, not that we'll have angels coming into our homes. And so, that is how they desired to serve. In those days, of course, people would go around and the Christians wouldn't say names which are of ill repute, and others would open their homes to them. And it's a great benefit to do that. To open homes to those who we don't know at all. Come around. Ian says who's going to host a missionary at a New Year conference, there'll be lots of applicants, I'm sure. But anyway, you get the idea, you know, that's an application of that. Second one is how they designed to serve. Hospitality is one, but they designed to serve in this, that they worked. Simple point, they worked. Verse 3, they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. I want to just say this relatively quickly, but I think it's an essential point for us to understand. They were in the Lord's work. They made tents. That phrase, and you can disagree with that, you're open to the conversation, is bandied around exclusively to those, can be bandied around, about those who are exclusive, what we term full-time missionaries. No, they are in the Lord's work. Of course they are. Of course they are. But when you go to your place of work tomorrow, as many of you will be doing, you should be, and so should I be, in the place where God wants me to be. I'm in his work. A baby who's tomorrow, that's where I work, I trust I'm in the Lord's work. If I'm not in the place where he wants me to be, then I need to get to the place where he wants me to be. But I presently believe that's where he wants me to be. Thus, I'm in the Lord's work. And the same applies to you in your college or in your workplace when you go to it. You tomorrow will be in the Lord's work. You will work ultimately for the Lord. Ultimately. If your prime objective, no, if your ultimate objective is to earn money, then your thinking is no better than the unbeliever you work beside. The gospel changes us in our thinking, does it not? In all areas. And so we work ultimately that we, our ambition is, as Paul said, to be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him. And I just think that's such a detriment and so discouraging when people, what we might call secular, let's call it that, seeing that as some second-class thing and something that might be out on the mission field, full-time work, you know what I mean by that, as something higher than that. No. It's where God has called a person to be, that's where he is. And if you are in the place where God wants you to be, you're in the right place. Ultimately. There's no doubt about that in my mind. And I believe, if you believe that, you're thinking biblically. You knew I'd say that because I've maybe spent a minute or two putting that point across. Also as well, it gives your work a greater dignity. Does it not? Serve in those areas. The Bible puts a dignity and calling on work that can sometimes be forgotten. I better move on. I've got a bit more to say on that point, but anyway. The last thing I would say on that, what happened is one of the things which people do forget is in the Reformation, and you'll be aware of the historical Reformation, the rediscovery of the truth of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, by God's grace alone, is what also happened in those times. There's many other truths rediscovered. And the distinction, what was between what people called the clergy and the laity, was taught against, you know, this up here, down here sort of thing between believers, not at all. And one of the things in the Reformation is that destroyed that, or, well, it didn't completely destroy it, but it sought to give the true biblical truth, the dignity of work, what has come to be known as the Protestant work ethic. But thirdly, on their desire to serve, they were prepared to move. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, maybe back to Rome as well. It's hard to say from those last readings exactly where they are. But this was a couple who didn't have their tent pegs, as we used to say, where people drew their tent pegs into one place. But they were receptive to God's calling, to God taking them to different places, so that they might minister and work in those places. I think that's a good thing. Undoubtedly, that we should be prepared to move. It might not be that God tells us to move, but we move churches, you know, go to somewhere else in that. We're so tied to one place that sort of we're not receptive to that movement. Fourthly, in their desire to serve was this. It was a sacrificial service. Selfless, sacrificial service. That was extremely costly. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, and we read the last bit, but let's emphasize it, who for my life risked their own necks. We don't exactly know how that occurred.
I don't know.
Here's on Paul's third journey when he comes back, perhaps there's this trouble erupts and he leaves. Could have been on that occasion, we don't know for certain. But what we do know is this, they were both involved in it. They risked their necks. That's a debt for service, isn't it? Which reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know love by this, John writes, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We sometimes think, would I give my life physically for the people who are here? I'm the ones sometimes I think, would I be the person who take the bullet for my mum and dad, you know, or something like this? It can be a little bit dramatic than that, can't it? My life, nothing to myself, so that I will lay it down in the service of God, serving his people. It might not be physically our lives will be taken from us, of course. But if I'm not prepared to lay down my life in that aspect, that I am nothing, and that I serve God, and I serve others, others are more important to me than myself. If I say those words, are they true for my life? Let's be honest. Well, that's where we should be, shouldn't we? Scripture says, to lay down our lives in service for others. What a transformation that would be in the local assembly, wouldn't it? If we were all greater in doing that. That others' interests were far more important to us than our own interests. That we wouldn't be selfish, that we would be selfless. And so Priscilla and Aquila are a married couple who desired to serve in those ways. And the third point is this, and just briefly. The third point, which was a very significant characteristic, and meant that they would be a blessing to others, was this. That they had a concern for the truth. A concern for the truth. The truth of God was something that they held to, something they regarded as important. We see that, don't we? Most prominently in this episode with Apollos at the bottom of chapter 18. How difficult it would have been, you would imagine. An Alexandrian, Egyptian, a mighty man of the scriptures, very eloquent man, well spoken, fervent on fire for the things of God, speaking accurately the things concerning Jesus, but not completely. What a man. But he had a problem. Not fully understanding perhaps the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. How could they have reacted? They heard him. Well, they could have gone home and stood with a preacher over supper and criticised him until the carriage came home. That was one option, I suppose. I don't suppose anyone here would ever do that. But they could spread the word around that he shouldn't be invited again, you know. That's another option, I suppose. They could themselves are ensured that no one would listen to him again. But it could be. Notice the order. They heard him. So firstly, here's a great lesson. They had a comprehensive knowledge of what this man taught. They took him aside. That phrase seems to mean that it wasn't just at the, of course we have in our own culture now, it wasn't just the door that they gave him a little talking to. It seems to be that they really took him into their company, in their house perhaps, something like that. They really drew him aside, an arm around him, drew him aside that they might talk to him. If we were doing a study on Apollos, we could commend him on his teachability now. But we're on Priscilla and Aquila. But they drew him aside and then explained the word of God to him more accurately. So these people, as we've said already right at the start, were key figures in this man's life. They had been taught to prayer, and they were so concerned with the truth of God that they wanted to share that truth. They wanted to ensure that God's word was taught accurately and clearly. And here's something as well. They believed that God's word was accurate. They believed that God's word was clear. You know, sometimes it seems, and there's different opinions I know of different scriptures. I understand that. But it doesn't mean that we have to be wishy-washy, unclear, pretty uncertain about what Scripture says. We don't have to adopt that stance. In fact, it's not, I believe. There's some things hard to understand, Peter says it. But this couple believed in what they heard and knew and were taught of through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they were concerned that God's word has got to be preached accurately. What a great thing that is, isn't it? To think that. And that of proof, as like Proverbs says, Proverbs 25:12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a reprover to a listening ear. So it behooves us, doesn't it? Firstly, that we, if we're going to be involved in anything like that ministry, should our first selves know what God's word says. Be convinced of it. Not good enough for us to say, do you know what? Well, the church I go to doesn't believe that. Why is that? I don't know, I was just told that. Well, that might work when we're new in the faith, perhaps, you know. But as we go on, we should have these beliefs. What we believe, believe Scripture says, and trust in ourselves for our own benefit. And then so we can touch the lives of others. As I said, and with this we finish, there's no record of Aquila ever preaching to the church. Did I say last thing? Sorry, penultimate thing. There's no record that he touched that man's life. Also, here's one thing just to think of. You'll notice in verse 26, Priscilla is mentioned first. Why so? How does the scripture change that around? Paul get carried away? Is that the first name he came to his head? I don't think so. I believe that it seems to indicate that she was the one who took the lead in instructing in the household, in that saying, this man, Apollos, as well. Don't get me wrong, she didn't teach to her a company of men, that's not what I'm saying. I believe that what it looks seems to be to me is that the Holy Spirit records her name first, rather than Aquila, the man of the house, because perhaps she took the lead in those discussions with Apollos, a man who was teachable. But Priscilla and Aquila both knew the scriptures and were concerned for truth, desired to serve, and understood God's providence. If those three things and others in our lives are present there, I am sure that we will be a blessing to those who God causes to come into our lives. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we now bow in your presence, and Father, we just pray quite simply that you would bless thy word to ourselves. The things which are untrue, rebuke me, take them away from the minds of those who have listened here today. For those things which are of thyself, Father, we pray that they might be reinforced to us, that we might meditate upon them and apply them in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.